have a Bible, let me encourage you to open it to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Sorry if I ran out of handouts. The printer kind of exploded, and I got toner all over my pants and everything else. And so that was the end of that. As you can see by the handout, if you do have one, however, we're going to send off Allison and Blake. They're heading south, but it's not for the winter. Well, it is for the winter, but it's more for life. And, you know, I've been asked a few times over the last month or so, how do you feel about that? Well, I'm sure as you can imagine, I've had an assortment of emotions and thoughts. At times I've shed tears, at times I'm excited. Frankly, as a family, we think this is outstanding. We're here to redeem the time for the glory of Christ, and I'm very thankful that they have the opportunity to do that. They can make a difference in a land where the Savior, like here, is desperately needed, and so I'm thankful for that. It's not the easiest thing in the world. You know, on a personal level, when you love someone, you pray for them, you hope for them, you want them to be safe and happy and all the rest of it, and yeah, it's really up to the Lord. I don't know. There's not much I know about the country they're living in, but I know that the Lord has provided a husband for my daughter who loves her, and I know that they're both in the hands of the Holy One, and I'm very grateful for that. They want to do the will of God, and there is no higher purpose and calling, and that's why even what the Apostle John said, I echo these sentiments tremendously. He said, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. And I couldn't, again, say that any stronger. But when it comes to how I feel, the bottom line is it really doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter at all. The issue always is, well, what does God want, right? Some time ago, I entrusted the care of my daughter to this man. At that point in time, when that took place, the Blake Best family began. And they're their own family. And you're supposed to raise up your kids to send them off to do the will of God. And that's really what God designed right from the garden. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. They're their own family. And they're going to go make their own mark in the world, if I can put it that way. That's what God designed. And so, though I'm very appreciative of Blake, I am so thankful for him. The more I get to know him, the more thankful I am. And though I love my daughter more than anything, I'm confident that they're in the will of God, and that God's going to undertake for them. And it's time for them to go. So what do you know? Crazy. So what do I say? You know, I'm going to take the lead from the Apostle Paul here, who, in penning his last letter before he died, said some things that were very important to his own son in the faith, that was Timothy. And I say this to both of them. And what I say, first of all, is actually before we get to 2 Timothy 2, we can stop at 2 Timothy 1 and read verses 6 through 8. It says, for this reason, this is a different version than you might have, but sometimes I like putting up different versions. I remind you to fan at the flame of the gift of God. God has gifted Blake to shepherd a church, and it was affirmed by the elders of his church who sent him out. But notice, the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And so the application here is, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner, but rather join with me in suffering for the gospel. And I like our version. It says, according to the power of God. They have nothing to be afraid of. I don't have anything to be afraid of. They're in the hands of the Holy One. They have been gifted to serve. All the resources of grace are theirs. And it's no different for any of us. They're entering, however, another phase of the race of life. And it's a pretty dramatic change, what can I say? And Paul, knowing that he was entering a dramatic phase of life, he was going to leave and go home to be with the Lord, was in some ways passing on the baton of truth to Timothy. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this: "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You know, this is true for all of us, and it's zeroing in on, again, a dramatic change in their lives. To finish your race, and we've all been left here to finish the race. We all have a race to run. That's the Christian life. There's a person you must be that's strong in grace. There's a task you must do. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is to entrust the gospel or the word of God to faithful men who will teach others also. But there's a price you have to pay. That's what verses 3 through 7 talk about. There's hardships associated with it. That's the way it is. That's why Paul began the chapter by telling Timothy to be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, because apart from the grace that's in Christ Jesus, none of this can be done. None of it can be realized. It's impossible to do in your own strength, in your own flesh. And the task that Timothy was given to do, and we're all, to varying degrees, been given to do, to pass on the truth, is paramount in its importance. You know, this is something he must do. This is a command. You've got to pass on to others the very truth that was passed on to you. And it takes all the resources of God's grace to do it in a way. And he's to do it to faithful men and faithful women. The word for man there in this verse is, I think, anthropos. It's any man and woman. But there's a deposit that needs to be not only put in people's hearts, but that deposit needs to be passed on. I mean, the importance of what's being said here needs no underscoring, in my opinion. See, the reality is that Christianity is never more than one generation from extinction. The next generation drops the ball. Once the gospel is lost, I mean, if you look at the history of the church, the gospel has gone through all different parts of the world, and there's no light for Christ in a number of those parts anymore. The church at Ephesus isn't there anymore. Church at Thessalonica isn't there anymore. They were there, they were gone because someone failed to pass on the baton of truth. The ball got dropped. And regardless even of your own fervency for the Lord, the ball might be dropped by others. And so Blake and Allison recognize the gravity of what they're doing. They're excited to do it. They're going there to pass the baton. And we're here to do it as well. Because as soon as that baton is fumbled, the race is lost. And so this is important stuff. I mean, even if we were to analyze what's going on in typical evangelical churches in our day, we'd have to say that somewhere, somehow, the truth got muddied. The baton was dropped. And it's sad. And so Paul is seeking to impress with Timothy here the eternal value of the properly understood biblical truth that's centered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is easy for us to take for granted, but the stakes are high. Salvation of men's souls. It's our responsibility to pass on the truth to this generation and for them the next. Now Allison and Blake are going to carry on a work that's been started even by the man who passed on the baton to Blake. What was his name?
Lou McKinney.
And so this is what it is. The baton's been passed to Blake. Allison is now joining him. They're going to pass on the baton. And this is important. And as I think about how our world is spinning out of control, I like Jerry's word, it's daffy. There's going to be more challenges to this end. And even in your own personal life, in your own families, you need to see the importance of passing on the truth. I mean, If they keep declaring everything's a state of emergency, that means we have a dictatorship. And they'll be able to tell you what to do, which is against even our Constitution. And yet, it's happening. It's happening everywhere. Can't even go to church in California. Total violation of the Constitution. Do we see the importance of this issue? Are we going to be strengthened by God's grace to see it done? This is the mindset they're going to have if they're going to be effective in Ecuador. It's the mindset we're going to have if we're going to be effective as a church and be a light in a dark place. And the next verses tell us that there's nothing easy about it. He tells them what the task is in verse 2, and then he says, if you're going to get it done, this is how you got to think, verse 3. You therefore must. This is not an option. You can't go in there thinking, you know what, I don't think this is really what I signed up for, thank you. I'm going home to mother. No, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He's giving it to him straight. He's not sugarcoating anything here. He's telling them that this is serious business, and you've got to look at it like a soldier looks at fighting in the army. Forgot to mention here the main overall point of verse 2. It said church leadership is to deposit with faithful people the body of truth, which is Christianity, so they will be able to teach others also. And God is looking for, you notice the word faithful is in there. You know, I don't imagine that unless you're Mike Schauer, you're not going to give the keys to your vehicle to a 12-year-old, right? Because chances are they're not going to be faithful with it. And God is looking for faithful men that have the mindset and the vision and the conviction to say, you know what? This is a priceless treasure. We need to handle it with care. And that's going on. But you know, as a believer in Christ, do you realize that you're a soldier in the Lord's army? We're all soldiers. He's telling him to be a good soldier because we're all soldiers, which the implication is you can be a good soldier or a poor one. And this is a privileged designation. You know, if you compare yourself to who you were in Adam and what you were like prior to salvation, and that God not only saved you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't, he also give you a position of privilege in his army, if you will, to be a faithful soldier to him. I mean, prior to salvation, you were an enemy of Christ. You were without hope and without God in the world. But when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the fact that he got the job done on the cross and you trust him alone, you're enlisted in the Lord's army for his service. You know, this doesn't diminish in any way all the resources we have in Christ, all the blessings that are ours in Christ, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We've been given all things to pertain to life and godliness. But there's a greater goal in all that. It's to be in the Lord's army for service. You've been left here, like I have, with the purpose of serving him as a soldier. But you can either be a good one or a poor soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Paul's perspective, relative to Timothy, there was no other option. It wasn't really an option. He said, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. That's it. You know, you wonder why I use the term soldier. You know, there's two basic reasons for having soldiers. One is to prevent, deter, or be ready in case of war. And the second reason you have soldiers, is because there's a war going on. And that's the case with us. There's a tremendous spiritual battle going on. Thankfully, we have the Word of God. We know the direction this is all going. We also know who won, and we're part of the winning team. And that's something to be grateful for. But there's been a war going on in the heavenlies since God casted Lucifer and a third of the other angels out of heaven shortly before the Garden of Eden was created, or shortly after, whatever it might be. Satan's objective is to thwart the plan of God in every way. as time goes on, since we know from 2 Timothy that things are going to wax worse and worse, or 1 Timothy rather, that we know, or 2 Timothy, that things are intensifying. You know, back in the days of Christ, soldiers suffered much hardship. They went oftentimes without water, food, to sleep, medical treatment. They were separated from their families. There's probably other hardships I could mention that don't come to mind. And depending on how they responded to those hardships was the factor as to whether or not they were considered a good soldier or a poor one. If you're going to be a good soldier of Christ, and that's God's will, hardship is part of the equation. And not only is hardship part of the equation, it's enduring the hardship that's part of the equation. You know, you can either be a faithful soldier tonight or an unfaithful one. You could be in the spiritual battle fighting the good fight of faith, or you can be back at the barracks taking a snoozer. But you're a soldier nonetheless. And you know, there's a day coming where all of us, no one's exempt, is going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our post-salvation life. And I'm not sure specifically what Jesus is going to ask, but the answer and part of the questions he's going to ask is, were you faithful? Were you faithful? And he'll determine what kind of soldier you were, what kind of soldier I was. And so if you're going to be a good soldier, you're going to identify with some things and partake of some things stated here. You know, I think Allison and Blake, well, certainly Allison, this is a dramatic change. I mean, good grief. She's moving to a foreign land. She's going to have to speak a different language. She's going to have to get accustomed to a different culture. Some of the amenities that were here and you didn't have to think much of and often took for granted may not be readily available there. It's like, wow. I remember when I moved up here, I read an article right before I moved up here. It says, don't move, change jobs, and have a baby in the same year. So there, I did. And I got really sick that winter. But you know, we're getting tested in our own culture. They're going to be tested in their culture. And we're getting tested in ways that I never even foresaw or prepared for in ways. And who knows, the circumstances for Blake and Allison might be even more difficult than I can even project, or they can even project. We know this, battles await. Jesus said, and the last encouraging thing he said to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, before he prayed for them, was, in this world you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Last words of encouragement. You know, the idea of suffering for one's faith is foreign to most believers in Western Christianity. And yet, it's starting to happen. You know, Duluth yesterday passed an ordinance where you have to wear a mask all the time. So the saints are gathering there tonight and they have to wear a mask. In California, you can't even meet. So here's the reality. A good soldier of Jesus Christ endures hardship that comes from ministering. By the way, this is a command. He's not telling them, you know, it'd be really nice if you endured hardship. He said, no, this is the will of God. This is the command. You endure hardship. And hardship is guaranteed. This is the devil's world. There's countless things and people that seek to hinder the propagation of God's word being heard and taught. In every realm of ministry, those who minister are oftentimes opposed on a personal level, opposed on a corporate level. And it doesn't say pray that they go away, does he? Now you can pray that they go away, but the implication is they might not. That's why you have to endure them. You have to endure them. There's so many challenges to go forward as a church. I mean, not only do you have pressure on the outside, we got our own stinking sin natures on the inside. I mean, mercy. But for the cause of Christ, whatever comes down the pike, if the word of God is true, is worth it. Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's not worthy of mentioning it. You know, if you think about the history of our own country and the people that fought for freedom and the sacrifices they made. I mean, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. In the 1970s, a senior officer, upon returning from the United States after being a POW, said on behalf of all the returning POWs, it was an honor to serve our country under difficult circumstances. Well, how difficult were those circumstances? For up to 7 years, some of those men endured torture, hardship, beatings, separation from their families, sickness, and obviously some died. They endured the hardship because it was a cause that they embraced and believed in. And if Jesus Christ is real, and this purpose and cause is real, the suffering is worth enduring. That's how it is. I mean, every life has hardships. Every success story is filled with obstacles and near disasters that were overcome. There's always a price to be paid. You know, sometimes when people overcome something, they'll point to a particular strength that they had or whatever it was, but in every case, regardless, endurance was required. All success requires endurance. Nobody wins without hardship and endurance. Now, it's interesting, if you have a New American Standard Bible, enduring hardship is actually this Greek word here, which means suffer hardship with me. So he's saying, you therefore must suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's a Greek word. It's a compound word. Soon means together with. Speaks of an interrelationship. Kakos means evil, so you're suffering evil. Patheo means to suffer. So you're suffering what is bad, to endure persecution, to suffer misfortune, to be in a sorry case, and do all these things together with another. It's one of the reasons God created a body concept. Because if you look at even 1 Peter, suffering together is huge. It's huge. But the basic meaning of kakopatheo from Homer onwards is to experience something which originates from the outside of an individual, which affects that individual either for good or for evil. And so it's a generic word depending on the context, but it affects you from the outside, and we know in the context here it's for evil. Evil's part of it. It's in the aorist tense imperative mood, which means there's a sense of urgency to it. Do it now is the idea, do it effectively. And we know that Timothy historically was timid. Timothy would have a propensity to quit when it got hard. So he's telling him in very strong words, don't quit. Don't quit. It's easy to quit. It's easy to find a way out, to not face the difficulties, to skirt the hardships. Look for the easy road. Especially in America, because we've been trained since the time we were this high to orient our whole life to the prospect of just having a nice life. And I'm not against a nice life at all. But we're taught in a way to chase after a life in which we live it on our terms. And those days may be waning. And so we're going to have to adjust in our thinking. Sooner or later, we're going to have to come to a crossroads and decide what has value. And we're going to decide, am I going to live in light of eternity for things that matter to Christ, or am I going to go into self-protection mode and live for myself? It's a battle we fight in little ways daily, but everything's intensifying. And we know that we all have a price that we'd sell out our Savior. And it's easy to have a price that's too low. This is why an eye in eternity is so important. Things are getting tougher. Culture is changing so much you might not get a job now if you're a Christian. Since the cancel culture is going, people that post something on their Facebook page is emailed to their employer and sometimes they get fired. Doesn't matter what side of it you're on. That's crazy. I mean, if you hold the biblical convictions, you may not get into a university now. That was something that didn't happen even 5 years ago. It doesn't even matter if you're a Christian or not. The spiritual battle is going on around us. And you're going to have to decide, like I'm going to have to decide, where am I going to take my stand? Is the truth worth living and dying for? You know, again, Allison and Blake are going into a country that is not as free as ours. And yet the Lord is willing that no one perish, and they're willing to say, you know what, this is worth the hardship. This is worth the battle. This is worth whatever comes our way to see souls won to Christ and saints built up and edified in Him. God's grace will be sufficient. That is the promise. An early church father, Chrysostom, wrote, quote, "It behooves thee not to complain if thou endure hardness, but to complain if you don't endure hardness." That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? I read another quote, "A Christian without affliction is only a soldier on parade." What are we talking about endurance? It's hypomeno. It means to maintain a belief or a course of action in the face of opposition, to stand one's ground, to hold out, to endure. It means to continue on. In other words, you know what? There's a lot of pressure on us, but we're going forward anyway. We're going forward anyway. In fact, in classical Greek, it carried the idea of courageous endurance. Patience is more of a passive idea. This isn't just passive endurance. This is courageous endurance in which you go forward in spite of the opposition. There's an active significance of energetic, if not necessary, successful resistance. In other words, you're pressing against the resistance, not passively absorbing it. It changes things, doesn't it? Doesn't say take it in the chops once and have some hardship once or once in a while. No, he says you need to endure it. You need to endure it. You need to keep on enduring it. It implies an ongoing endurance of hardships. But again, as I've said many times, God's calling is God's enabling. He'll never test you above what you're able. He always makes a way of escape. Notice it says, it doesn't say so it goes away. It says so you'd be able to bear it or endure it. You know, every minister faces pressures from the outside that will affect their circumstances, but there's also pressures from the inside. The hardest thing a pastor has to deal with is actually the difficulties on the inside of the church, not the outside. This is why Blake and Allison are going to need our prayers. The church is young. There's a lot of growing to do. And when you have a young church and the shepherd's been separated from the young church for a long time, the potential for more problems to rise increases dramatically. So Paul's giving it to Timothy straight here. He says, I want you to be faithful to the truth. I want you to pass it on to someone else. You need to be strengthened in the grace that God gives you to see it done. But you're going to have to endure hardness and hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then to remove all the distractions, verse 4, he says, no one entangled in the warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so he can please him who enlisted in him as a soldier. You need to be locked in. You need to have your eyes on the prize. You need to think on things above. You need to set your affections on things above where Christ is, not on things of the earth. And the point is here is that he's not saying that suffering may happen. He's saying suffering will happen. And that's why you got to decide. I mean, what a great appeal. You come to church. Oh, by the way, you're going to get beaten for Christ next week. Oh, good. You know? That's when you go to Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. You know, if you just stop and think of the suffering that Christ endured for us, my suffering, whatever it might be, isn't even worth mentioning. And when you consider the great affliction he suffered, he did so because of our transgressions, not because of his. We either deserve all that he suffered and more. He didn't deserve any of it. And he endured it because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Hebrews said he did it for the joy that was set before him. And so he says, as I conform you to the image of myself, you're going to have to suffer, but I'll never again test you above what you can handle. You know, Christ is your commanding officer. He's the captain of your faith. He'll never ask you to go through anything that he hasn't already gone through. Isn't that amazing? That's why he's the perfect empathizer. This is why no one can say, well, nobody knows what I'm going through. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He wouldn't allow you to go through it if he didn't go through it himself first. You know, Paul's trying to impress with Timothy the only mindset that's going to be successful, the mindset that has to be in place. You know, what did Paul go through? He said, what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss. What's the exchange, Paul? The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In fact, I've suffered the loss of all things. And I count them but rubbish anyway, because gaining Christ is of infinitely greater value. I mean, Paul lost his job. He lost his position of prestige among the elite in his field of expertise. He lost his standing in the community. He lost all his friends. All the things that many of us, even in our own minds, hold dear, he lost. The people he led to the Lord, the Corinthians, turned on him. It's one thing after another. This is what he told Timothy later in this epistle. You've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. What persecutions, notice he said, I endured them, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's both sides of the coin. You have to endure, God will deliver. In fact, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, which may be the same thing. And so there's that side of it. And there's another side of it. I don't know. A good soldier guards the sacred trust that he's been given. This is actually at the end of Paul's first epistle. Turn back to chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, O Timothy, guard that which is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings, the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace and peace be with you. Amen. I mean, he says, O Timothy. Remember, Paul loves Timothy like his son. He called him his own son in the flesh. They'd spent years together ministering together. He's passing on to Timothy the most important thing he can pass on. And it's like, We can put Blake and Allison in there. Old Blake and Allison. Guard which is committed to your trust. Just like Paul loved Timothy, there's a bunch of people that love you dearly. They've deemed you faithful, invested a tremendous amount of time in equipping you. Now, I was thinking all the things that have happened to Allison in her 27 years. All the relationships she's been involved in. Her own decisions have all come together to make her the person that she is today. And that's true of Blake. That's true of all of us. And it was all designed to prepare them for this next journey ahead. And it's something I've found very comforting. But you're to guard. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, you need to guard that which is committed to your trust. The word guard here, and this is a command, stresses vigilant protection, like that exercised by a military sentry or prison guard. The verb was used with shepherds who kept watch over their flocks. You know, shepherds watch their flocks, not hirelings, but shepherds with tremendous intensity. He's saying, guard this with your life. What are you to guard? That which is committed to your trust. These seven Greek words translate two Greek terms, which I can't pronounce. Literally means that which has been placed down next to you. That's which has been entrusted to you as a prize of something of value. It was a banking term. In other words, you entrusted the bank to take care of something that you deeply valued. And so, Blake and Allison, you're to guard the gospel of grace and the word of God with your life. Because there's nothing more precious than the truth of the grace of God. And that's why some translations actually call this the sacred trust. It's a sacred trust. So how do you guard the sacred trust? By living it. You make it your own. You have a love affair with your Savior. The first command of the book of Philippians, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know how you guard it? You live it by grace. You live it by grace. You know, later in that epistle, same epistle, Paul said this, therefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the posture, fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you, both to will, he gives the desire, and to do, he gives the energy for his good pleasure. And so, therefore, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, as you hold fast the word of life. You know how you guard it? You make it your own, and you live it. What else do? You preach it. I forgot to put this on the slide, so let's go to 2 Timothy 4. This is the strongest charge made by the Apostle Paul in all his epistles. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So he's using God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season. You convince, you rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering toward people and all doctrinal teaching. Because the reality is, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap to themselves up teachers, and those teachers will turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables.
But you be watchful in all things, you endure afflictions, and you do the work of evangelists. You fulfill your ministry. So how do you guard the sacred trust? You live it by grace. You preach it with conviction and love. You know, when you preach the truth in love, you recognize that the truth isn't always lovely. Christianity in ways is 3 miles wide and 1 inch deep. And then thirdly, by defending it. Jude said this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." The pressure to compromise is always there. Sometimes it's for the sake of numbers. Sometimes it's for keeping the peace. It's never ending. You know, but Paul said, "Let account of us as stewards of the mysteries, stewards of the grace of God." And he says, "It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 of chapter 1? Same thing. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing that was committed to you, and this is how you keep it, you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." The message of God's grace is a divine trust which cannot be diminished or added to without serious consequence. You know, I'm standing here today because there was a faithful pastor on the Iron Range that passed on the truth to a faithful pastor in Duluth who passed on the truth to me. And I'm, by God's grace, seeking to pass it on to someone else, because should the church tarry, since should the Lord tarry and the church carry on, and I'm not here, someone else is going to have to carry the baton. You've been entrusted with something of immeasurable value. So teach it, live it, defend it with passion. And you know, you've got a family of believers here behind you that are going to be praying for you and supporting you and seeking to encourage you. I look forward to hear how the Lord is going to use you to make a difference for all eternity. I think I'm done. Let's pray. Father, we're just so encouraged that since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and 40 days later sent the Spirit of God down and the church began, that you have built your church, that you've protected it, you've maintained it. Your grace has been sufficient. You promised that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And we're so thankful for your grace and faithfulness in this. Thank you for the privilege we have as being soldiers in the Lord's army and being able to be part of what you've designed, even to teach the Word of God and pass it on to others. I pray that we would not lose sight of this important task. We are thankful that we can be strengthened in grace to see it done, and we pray especially for Allison and Blake as they go to Ecuador, that they would find what the Word of God says to be true, that your grace is sufficient, that you'll never leave them or forsake them, that you give wisdom, that you can direct and undertake with them. You won't test them about what they're able. You'll never leave them or forsake them. You've given them all things to pertain to life and godliness. They've got every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I pray that these things would be the things that's the centerpiece of their lives, and that they use them mightily. We pray for the saints at Ecuador that they could be growing in the grace and knowledge of you, and you give Blake wisdom as he seeks to teach the Word of God and have them built up in the truth. We pray, Father, for many opportunities for them to share the gospel, and there would be a ripe harvest awaiting them in Ecuador. So we thank you for your purpose in all this. We thank you that you've worked all these things out to come to this very day. And we ask that you direct and undertake with them every step of the way for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.